Well, welcome to tonight. We're going to continue our series called Identity Crisis. We're going to be exposing false identities in attempt to see where they fail and then see why Christ is our true identity and why we should be placing our hope, our trust, our everything in Him. For tonight, instead of a regular lesson, we're going to have a testimony night, and my beautiful wife, Amber Heinrichsen, will be sharing her testimony tonight, and I'll be interviewing her up front. So, if you would like to welcome Miss Amber to the stage with a round of applause. So, as we continue to do this, please give your undivided attention when Amber is telling her story. First question to Miss Amber. Thank you for joining us. Amber. Huh? First question, what was your life like before your relationship with Jesus?
Oh. Hi. Okay, so for those of you who do not know me very well, which might be all of you, I don't know. Anyways, so I kind of grew up in the Peoria area. I grew up in Brimfield. I have two parents, of course, and then three other siblings. So I have a sister that's older than me. She's 2 years older than me. And then I have two younger twin brothers who are like 5 years younger than me. So to start out, I just wanted to talk about them for a second, because growing up until I was about like in second grade, my dad worked for Caterpillar. He still works for Caterpillar. And we moved around a lot. So we moved, I think, about every year starting out with his job, just because he traveled a lot. So my parents grew up in Iowa. And then when my dad graduated and from college got the job at Cat, he moved to Illinois. And then that kind of moved my mom to Illinois. And then we moved all over. So growing up, it was a little hard to make friends when you move that much, just because you don't get to make these deep friendships. And then once you do make this deep friendship and you're that young and no one really had a cell phone back then or social media, so you couldn't really stay in contact. So we moved around a lot. And then in second grade, we ended up in Peoria, Illinois. We actually lived in Brimfield, but anyways, so we lived in Peoria, Illinois, and just because we moved around a lot and I didn't get to make a lot of like really deep friendships, I'd say just about all of my friendships were very surface level. Even with like, I don't know, I had like a little bit of trust issues with people around me. I think mostly because I was just waiting to leave or them to leave or something to happen. And that even went with like my teachers, and not just like the students around me and like my friendships, but with the teachers and stuff. And I would say that before Christ in my life, that ended up with me being kind of lonely, and also me wanting to be in a lot of control. So I wanted to live a comfortable life. I wanted to control being in a comfortable life, who I was friends with, how people knew me, what they knew about me, all of that stuff. So when I was younger than sixth grade, I would say that pretty much my attitude was I just wanted to fit in. I wanted to fit in the crowd. I wanted to sit in the back. I didn't really want to be noticed. I wanted everything to be kosher and comfortable. And so that's kind of how I lived life. Yeah, that's the first question.
Thank you. Okay, next question. What events led you to your moment of conversion when you started your relationship with Jesus, when you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
So my parents did not know Jesus until I was six. So my parents didn't know Jesus. My grandparents didn't know Jesus. They half grew up in the church, like going on holidays, and that was pretty much it. So that's kind of all I knew. So when we moved to Peoria, and I think it was about in like third grade, my parents got saved, and they started going to Bethany Baptist, which is in Peoria, if anyone knows what that is. Nope? Okay. So we did not do youth group on Sunday nights. Instead, we did youth group on Wednesday nights, and it was actually called Awana from sixth grade down. So when I was in sixth grade, I went to Awana every Wednesday at Bethany, and Awana is a little different than like Hype is, because you go and you memorize these verses and you get points for memorizing these verses and doing other things throughout Awana, and then you get prizes at the end and all this stuff. It was super cool and I really liked it. And so they would talk about a lesson at the end of the night, and then pretty much when that was done, you'd go home. So my parents got me involved in that, and I went a lot. And that sixth grade year, I remember that there was like 3 weeks where they had guest speakers come in. So I had been going for a while, learned about Jesus, kind of knew who God was memorizing this scripture, having a good time, and then these guest speakers come in, and they start talking deeper about who God is, who Jesus really is in my life. So at the end of their lesson, they'd be like, hey, Jesus died on the cross for you. You're a sinner. God made you. He loves you. He wants to be in your life. And he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And they're like, if you're interested in this and you actually want to have a personal relationship with God, they're like, raise your hand. Let's pray a prayer together. And then we want you to stay afterwards, after the lesson, and talk with us, and we want to talk deeper about it. And if you didn't raise your hand, you got to go back with your group. And if you remember from how I answered the first question, I did not want to be singled out. So I was scared to raise my hand. And I specifically remember on that first guest speaker night, God was like, in my head, in my heart, like, Amber, you should raise your hand. You know who I am. You know that I love you. You know that I created you. You need to raise your hand and ask me to be in your life. And in all honesty, I told God no. Because I was like, I don't want to be singled out. I don't want to raise my hand. I don't want other people to know that I did this. I don't want to have to stay after and have to talk to this leader. I have absolutely no idea what they're going to say to me. I don't know what all these other people are going to think about me. I'm just trying to fit into this crowd. I'm having fun here. I don't want to mess that up. I'm not doing it. So I leave. And the next week, we come back. There's another guest speaker. And the same thing happens. They share the gospel with me. And they talk to me about who Jesus is in my life. And they tell me yet again, like, God has created me. He's made me for a purpose in this life, and he desires to have a relationship with me, and he loves me. And he was like, if you are interested in having a personal relationship with God, raise your hand, pray this prayer with us, stay after class. And I was like, I don't know if anyone has ever experienced like an anxiety attack, but my heart was pounding, I was getting all sweaty, and again, God was like, Amber, I am worth this. I want to have a personal relationship with you. And I was like, oh, no, 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 I cannot do this. If I'm feeling this way and I, like, my heart's pounding and I'm super nervous, then what is this going to be like after I say yes? I was like, I can't do this. I can't go into this. And I walked out of there. I didn't do it. And the very next week, the same exact thing happened for a third time. And this one really sticks out to me. If, in all honesty, that's all I remember what the first two speakers said. But this third speaker talked about a specific missionary. And I don't remember where she was, but she was in a foreign country. She had white skin, and she was trying to share the gospel with these women who did not believe in God, did not believe in Jesus, and they spent most of their day in a temple. And you were not allowed in the temple if you had white skin. If you were caught in the temple, then you were going to get killed because you weren't supposed to be there. And on top of that, if you were caught in the temple talking about Jesus, you were also going to get killed. And so the speaker was talking about how much this missionary cared about them knowing Christ, that she took coffee and dyed her skin and went into this temple, covered herself, made her way into this temple so that she could share who Jesus was with these women. And I was taken aback. I could not believe. I had just spent the last 2 weeks telling God no because I was afraid of being singled out. And this missionary said yes to, she could have got killed. Like, she risked her life for this. And I didn't even want to risk my reputation. And I could not believe that someone loved Jesus that much and cared that much to share who he was. And then there was God again, telling me that he was worth it, that he was worth so much more than my fear of who I was in this life, or my comfort, or my control of trying to make myself somebody in this life, or just trying to fit in. And so for the third time, the guest speaker was like, this is who Jesus is. If you desire to have a relationship with him, raise your hand, pray this prayer with me, and stay after, because I want to have a conversation with you. And I'm not kidding you. My heart was still racing and my hands were still sweaty, and this time I said yes. And I prayed and I stayed after, and that was when I asked Jesus to come into my life. It was great.
So, I forgot that was loud. So for those who are here and maybe feeling that same tug or pull sometimes here at Hype or whether Sunday morning church, just like Amber, I want to encourage you, like, come talk to one of us leaders. Come talk to me afterwards if this is something that's been on your heart. Or let's say you have prayed to Jesus and you've asked him to come into your life and you started that relationship, but you don't know where to go from here. You feel kind of stuck, kind of like what we were talking about this morning if you were here for church. Again, come talk to one of us. We want to talk with you. We want to help you along in your journey in relationship with Jesus Christ, just like how Amber had leaders in her story to help her to walk through what that means to have a saving relationship with Jesus and to be forgiven for her sins and to enter into that sweet friendship with God. Next question. So that was how old? You were how old?
Sixth grade.
So since sixth grade, which I won't say how many years that is, how has Jesus Christ changed your life since conversion, since sixth grade? What are some evidences that the Holy Spirit is living in you? So how has Christ transformed you? How has he grown you? How have you been affected by the gospel since accepting that truth and having Jesus come into your life?
How many years is that? I'm only 26. I don't feel that old. Am I that old?
Yeah, man.
I just make that joke because I'm younger.
Oh, you're mean. Okay, yes. So I would say that after that night, honestly, not a whole lot of my life changed. Like, I was still going to church. I was still going to Awana. I probably was more willing to make deeper friendships. But I didn't really start recognizing who God was in my life or getting to know him until high school. So about my junior year of high school, I actually started reading my Bible. So I was just going to church before then, having a good time, whatever. And then junior year of high school, God was like, hey, like, I kind of want you to know me. And so I picked up my Bible, and I read it, and the people in there were horrible. They were horrible. And I thought they were supposed to be role models, and they weren't. And the whole Bible was filled with a bunch of sinners. And I did, at that point in time, I did not recognize that the Bible isn't about all the people in it. It's about God and Jesus and how God and Jesus worked in their lives, even though they are still sinners. So I didn't really understand it. I kept reading it. Kept learning from church and all of those things. And I had a little bit of a mindset of I had to gain this. I had to gain my relationship with God. I had to work for it. A little legalistic, to put a big word to it. So I got into college, and my freshman year was probably one of the hardest years of my life. So my freshman year, I went to Olivet Nazarene University. I was only there for that year. Coming out of high school, I didn't really understand college or the transition. I didn't think that I was smart, and I wanted to go to a Christian university. I wanted to go somewhere that would take me because I was so afraid of rejection. And so Olivet took me, and I was like, okay, I guess I'm going to go there. And before I even went, I changed everything that, like, the purposes that I was going there. So I was going to go play softball. I was going to go into fashion design. And I think that was about it. There was a third thing. I can't remember it. But before I even got there, I decided I wasn't going to play softball anymore. I changed my major from fashion design to elementary education. And then I got there, and the very first day, I changed it all again. And then I decided to go undecided because I had no idea what I wanted to do. So the whole reason that I went to Olivet, it's 3.5 hours away from Peoria, and I grew up in Brimfield. I graduated with a class of 67 people, and I've been there since second grade, and everyone knew me, and I knew everyone, and I was ready to get to know new people. So I wanted to get out. I wanted to get away from my school. I wanted to get away from my family, and I wanted a whole new experience, which is kind of what I got. So I ended up going to Olivet. And within the first 3 weeks, my roommate, so like you live in a dorm, you usually get a roommate, or maybe more than one roommate. I had one roommate, and she got really homesick in the first 3 weeks, and she ended up leaving. And then typically what happens is there's a lot of applicants, and so people who want in the dorms get put on a wait list. And so there was no one on the wait list, and I had the whole entire dorm to myself for the rest of the year, which you think would be super awesome because it's your dorm and you got two beds and two closets and it's fabulous. But it didn't help me in the long run. So freshman year, I get up there. I'm all alone. I'm trying to get to know people. I don't really know anyone. I came back for like a holiday break, and someone really close to me one night, we're hanging out, and they tell me that something really bad has happened to them. But then they tell me that they're okay, that they don't want me to tell anyone, this just happened, they want me to keep it a secret, and it really hurt me, because I had lived this life of trying to gain something, of if I had this relationship with God, then that meant that my life was going to be okay, that I was going to be comfortable, that God was going to take care of me, and not just take care of me, but also take care of the people around me. So I wouldn't get hurt, the people that I loved wouldn't get hurt, the people that meant the most to me, and then here I am, and this person in my life, this friend of mine, is telling me how badly she got hurt. And my whole world got shook, and I didn't understand, because in my mind, God, this perfect God who I've learned is in control of my life and everyone else's life, is supposed to be in control of my friend's life too. And he's supposed to take care of her. He's supposed to take care of me. How could this happen? Why would he let this happen? I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. So pretty much early on in that year, that happened. And I told God I didn't want to have a relationship with him anymore. I was like, I'm done. I don't trust you. I can't trust you. You're doing this to the people that I love. I don't want to be a part of this. And I told God that I was going to stop reading my Bible. I told God that I was going to stop praying to him. And I was going to live life the way that I wanted to live life. So for that year, I went to class. And I came back. And I told God how mad I was at him every single night. And I pushed all of my friends away because that friend of mine asked me not to tell anyone, and I felt like I couldn't talk to anyone. If I had talked to anyone, it was going to come out, and then I was going to hurt that friend even more. And after they had already been hurt again, I didn't want to be the cause of that. So I pushed everyone away. I barely talked to my family. I was 3.5 hours away from my closest friends who would have known if something was wrong. And all of the friends that were trying to be friends with me, that I was trying to be friends with at the beginning of the year, I pushed all of them away too. And I spent that whole year in my dorm room, completely alone. So I specifically remember one day, I was taking a speech class in my second semester, and the professor said that she had a lot going on in her life, and she didn't want to teach that day. She wanted to spend the whole day praying to God, asking God to come and help and to be with her, and if anyone else had anything going on, to talk to him about that. And I didn't want to do it, but I was stuck in that class. And we started praying, and all of my emotions and hurt and pain that I had been just holding in this whole entire time came out. I bawled. And there was a dude next to me. This is kind of funny. There was a guy next to me. We sat in, twos, and he did not know what to do. And I was, ugly crying, snot coming out of my nose, tears just rolling down my face. And he just put his hand on my shoulder, and he goes, "They're there." So I didn't really tell anyone what was going on. There were a lot of people who came over, and they prayed over me, and it was really great. There was so much love there. God's love and other people's love for me were there, and they didn't even know me. And I want to tell you that I walked out of that like a whole nother person. I want to tell you that I walked out of that and was like, "Okay, God, I understand why this happened, and I totally get it, and I want you back in my life," and all of this stuff. But I did not. I realized that I didn't want to live this life of despair and hurt, and that's the life I was going to live without God. And I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to be trapped in my sin or trapped in other people's sin or trapped in the sin in the world that happens to other people, which is where I was. I wanted to be with God, but I still didn't understand what had happened. So I stopped going to Olivet. I started going to ICC. God put a bunch of awesome people in my life. And I started going to CRU, which is Campus Crusade for Christ. At ICC, that's also where I met Kent, but outside of Kent, it's where I met some of my closest friends, who I'm still friends with, who God has used in my life to help me open up and be honest and vulnerable, not just with them, but with myself and with God, which is so important. And I ended up asking a lot of questions that year, those 2 years, a year and a half. Anyways, I ended up asking a lot of questions. And in all honesty, I don't think God gave me the answer until about 3 years ago. But God showed me that I didn't need the answer to have a relationship with him, and that it wasn't about legalism. It wasn't about me doing so much to earn this relationship with him. It wasn't about me doing so much to live this comfortable life, because that's not what he promised me when I said yes, when he called me to have a relationship with him. But he showed me and told me that he still loved me and he still loved the people around me, even though these really hard things go on. So yeah, I think that's about it.
We could talk a while, but it sounds super cool just to see how God is faithful. And even when we might be angry at God, a truth that we must remember is God's always going to be there. God kept calling you, kept drawing you closer, even when you're like, "God, I don't want to talk to you." But yet you said you still prayed to him. Yeah. And it was just really cool to see how God's faithful to you, even in those trials, and even when you're angry at God. And it's just an encouragement to all of us that, you know, it's okay to be real with how you're feeling and, express that to God. As long as, you come back to him, right? As long as, you know, you're still talking with him. Be open, be honest, be vulnerable. Just a couple quick more questions as we wrap up quick. About 10 minutes. Five. Just quick list. What have been some false identities that you have struggled with out your life? As we've been talking about the series of false identities, we all go through this, so What has been some false identities that you've struggled with?
So I'll just say the major one in my life is relying on myself. And I think that like corresponds with way earlier in my life when I wanted control and all of this stuff. I like to rely on myself instead of relying on God. I like to think that I have the control and the power and the knowledge and the ability to do it all. And that definitely comes out, like, I played softball when I was younger, and I thought that I was real good. And I found my identity there because that's what I knew I was good at. I was comfortable there. And as I got older and I got a job, it's been very easy for me to fall into finding my identity in my job and how good I am with that. And I feel like I can mask that by telling myself, because I'm a nurse. I don't know if any of you know that, but I'm a nurse. And so technically you could say that I help people for a living. And I can tell myself that's a good thing. That's a good identity to have, is to be a nurse, to help people for a living. But not when you put that over God, and not when I'm pursuing that instead of pursuing God. So I'd say that's it.
And then as a follow-up question, you know, even though we do struggle with those false identities, how do you keep Jesus as your primary identity?
Yes, I would say that keeping Jesus number one in my life is how I try and sometimes still fail, most of the time still fail because I'm still a sinner, is putting Jesus number one. So what that looks like in my life is intentionally spending time with God, intentionally taking time out to be like, this is the time that I read my Bible, this is the time that I pray, and not working it into my day or working it around my busy schedule, because then God's number two behind my busyness. And on top of that, being open and honest and vulnerable with God, because something that God has taught me is that when I'm not open and honest and vulnerable with myself, then I'm definitely not going to be open and honest and vulnerable with God, which means that I'm not being open and honest and vulnerable with anyone else around me. And there's so much joy that comes from talking to God about it, talking to God about my emotions or why I'm upset or why I'm angry or why I'm sad about something or what I don't understand. And instead, I like to sit in that and think that I can figure it out, and then I just end up being more sad and hurt and angry. And when I open up to God about it and I come on the other side, and after I talk with him, suddenly there's all this joy and I'm like, wow, why didn't I do this before? So yes.
Thank you for sharing. Everyone give it up for Amber. Now, usually when we have a testimony night, we bring everyone up and we circle around and put a hand on Amber and we pray for her, but because of COVID, we won't do that as we try to social distance. Hey, Colton, listen up. Listen up. So instead of doing that, we're just going to take time right now to pray for Amber and just thank God and do that. So instead of standing and placing a hand on her in symbolism of that or in a way to show that we are still caring for Amber, I want you to just put a hand out, pretend like you're touching Amber from afar, and then I'm going to pray for her. There, there. Father God, thank you for Amber Heinrichsen. Thank you for the person that you've made her. Thank you for calling her and saving her in the sixth grade. God, thank you for always being there with her, even through the tough times in life, even when she was experiencing extreme hurt with the situation with her friend, and just always being there, even when she's mad at you. Thank you for loving her, forgiving her, and just never leaving her. God, I just pray for Amber as she continues to work at OSF as a nurse. God, I pray that you would strengthen her and just keep her safe and help her to keep you first in her life. Help her to worship you in her job and here at Hype and when she's hanging out with friends. Just wherever she goes, God, pray that you would keep drawing her closer to you. God, we love you. We serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.